Alright, turn with me to Acts, chapter 4 this morning. So as we read through our text this morning, which we're looking at verses 1 through 31, we're going to see the consequences of the event of the healing of the lame man outside the temple, which we read about last week in chapter 3. So a little spoiler before we read this morning. The consequences of this miracle actually brings out the opportunity for Peter and John to stand ahead of or in front of the high priest and the Sanhedrin and to present the gospel to them. So let's read this account this morning, starting in verse 1 and reading through 31. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And if you remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, it's by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and that they were untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man of this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom the miracle of the healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The king of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So I can only imagine the outrage of these priests and the Sadducees there at the temple, who seized them and put them into prison. Many of them, I think, probably believing that since now that Jesus was dead, that these things would just go back to the way that they were. There'd be no more pesky Jesus and his ministry. There'd be no more followers leading people away from their authority. And as we can see throughout all the gospel accounts, that these religious leaders, they despised Jesus. Even from early on, they were seeking to have him killed. So it is really no surprise that they would be extremely angry when hearing his disciples here still preaching the same thing that Jesus was preaching. These disciples, whom they likely believed would probably scatter and go into hiding, and they are now standing here in the temple, and they are preaching this very thing of this very person that they put to death, who was in fact the promised Messiah. Back in chapter 2, Peter accused them of killing the Messiah. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by your lawless hands. You have crucified and you have put to death. And again, he says in verse 36 of chapter 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So Peter is sharing this word, standing in front of the judgment panel, as it were, of these priests. He put them in a tough spot. They had a choice. They either needed to acknowledge that this Jesus that they were talking to was the Messiah, this very one that they had put to death, and repent for what they had done, and face the reality that this Jesus was the Messiah that they were looking for. Or they can continue to deny it, and they can seek to force silence to all those who question their authority. And as we see in verse 37 of chapter 2, there were many who were convicted. For it says, "When they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" But as we see this morning, there are also those who were not convicted. But rather, when being confronted with the gospel of Christ, they were angered. And really what we're seeing here in this account is nothing more than just the effect of the gospel itself. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." And we see this very thing at play here. To some, they are convicted. They are cut to the heart, and they cry out, what must we do? And to others, it is only stirring up in them anger, and it stirs in them hatred, as they are seeking to silence those who are the aroma of Christ. And Jesus warned them of this very thing. He told his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So over the last couple of weeks, as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, we've been talking a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit in the spreading of the gospel, and how the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men to prepare the word to be heard. For without the Holy Spirit's work in the new birth, one cannot see the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And this is exactly what we are seeing played out here in this early chapters of this book. Peter and the apostles began to preach Christ crucified and resurrected. And it says in the first day here at Pentecost, it said 3,000 men were added. And here at this account, or at the end of the account of the healing of the lame man, it says that now 5,000 were confessing Christ. The Holy Spirit was working and revealing the truths of God to these people. But those who were working at the temple, the priests and the Sadducees and the chief guard, they were unable to see it. And they instead reacted in anger, and they seized Peter and John. It says they seized them while they were yet still speaking. Really, we can see God's sovereign hand working through all of this. For as we know, Scripture says, God will have mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And this is exactly what we are seeing here. We are seeing these priests and these others who are held stations at the temple are not just in a disagreement with what Peter and John were saying, but their hearts were hardened. They were actually not able to hear it, for it was not given to them to hear. But now look what happens. The very thing that these leaders meant for ill, God intended for something else. For upon their arrest, they were then sent to testify to the high priest and to the elders. The gospel is now being shared throughout all of Jerusalem, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And again, we see Peter here. The same man who out of fear denied Christ on the night of his arrest is now standing in front of the high priest and the Sanhedrin. All these religious leaders here in Jerusalem, and he is now boldly giving an account and sharing the gospel to them all. As we talked about before, the difference here between this Peter and the other Peter was the Holy Spirit. And we see here, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who gave him boldness. It was the Holy Spirit who gave him words to speak. And it was God who allowed them to be put into this situation. Christ even warned them that this would happen as well. He said, now they will bring you to synagogues and to magistrates and to the authorities, but do not worry about how or what you will answer or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And this is exactly what we are seeing happening right here. And in verse 13, it says that Peter and John, they were uneducated and they were untrained men. And the Sanhedrin and the high priest marveled at the way they spoke. It was Peter being filled with the Spirit. And he responds to them, having been given great boldness in the words to speak the gospel to these very men who plotted against Jesus. In this account, we are witnessing this great biblical mystery, that even the will of man is subject to the will of God. And that mankind, by doing exactly what they are desiring to do and what they have set out to do by a decision that they made, is the very decision that God used for his purpose. Yes, even the arrest of Peter and John here put them exactly where God wanted them, giving them now an opportunity to stand before these leaders of Israel and to proclaim the risen Lord to them. And even the miracle performed, the healing of this lame man, served to actually become their protection against this punishment or even death. For verse 14 says, seeing this man here had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing. And verse 16, it says, what shall we do? For indeed it is a notable miracle that has been done through them and is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. God has shown his power through Peter in his ministry of the gospel and for the protection of the apostles. The high priest and the leader's hands were tied. The miracle was too obvious that even they could not deny it. Yet seeing it, they still refused to believe. Very much like the multitudes who would gather and follow Jesus, who would hear his teachings and witness those miracles. When we would see his followers after his death, there didn't seem to be very many, only a select few. For it takes more than just seeing to believe. For belief in Christ is only discerned by the Spirit, and it is only granted to those who it has been given. So many people look at these doctrines of grace as teaching that we are all just robots, that we are programmed with no autonomy. But we know this isn't true. And I think this idea largely comes out of the simple fact that we simply just cannot reconcile or fully understand God's sovereign power. We, being finite creatures, are not capable of understanding an infinite God. We cannot reconcile how both of these realities can be true. That God is sovereign over all things, and that all things are subject to his will. Yet we are going about our lives making our own decisions and our own choices. But really, even those choices that we are freely making are subject to his will. The only conclusion to this is that God is much bigger than we can even fathom. He is much more powerful than we can comprehend. And the reality is, all that we can do is have faith and to take him at his word. Which is why, to see the kingdom of God, one must first be born again. Must first become a new creature in Christ. Must first have new eyes and new ears, making them able to see and hear his word and being made able to believe. And this really is the heart of the issue. It is the reality that Christianity is something spiritually discerned. If we are to look at all the different denominations or all of the different beliefs that would follow under this umbrella of believing in God, we can basically break them up into two very different camps. There is a camp of those who believe that it is a form of justification by works, as they are seeking to do good works, hoping to gain enough merit to be worthy of God's mercy in the end. Or they believe by their own autonomy that they chose God, and that God is sitting by just waiting for sovereign man to make up his mind. Then there is the camp of those who believe that the work of salvation and justification is of God alone. That is, man cannot gain enough merit by works, nor does man have the power in his natural sinful state to truly choose God. Another way to put it, salvation is either synergistic, meaning God and man working together, or it's monergistic, meaning by God alone. It seems that this chapter also comes up quite often as we go through the Bible, this whole thing. But it is the gospel. Matthew, chapter 7, talks about this very thing with these two different camps. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be those who will spend their entire life claiming Christ, believing themselves to be Christians, but it is not born of the Spirit." In verse 22, we see that they were trying to work their way in. For he says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" One cannot work up enough merit to be justified before this holy God. And that is why he sent his son. And that is why Christ had to die to pay the penalty for our sins. For we are unable to gain any merit before God, so we must have it applied to us from God himself. And that is the gospel. That no man is worthy, and no man is able of being righteous. Amen. The entire Bible teaches us this very thing. Jesus called the religious leaders in Jerusalem hypocrites. Why did he call them hypocrites? Well, it's because they sought to build up their own righteousness. They believed that they themselves were good enough to gain merit before God. Yet as we see throughout all of the New Testament, their heart is darkened. They are full of anger, jealousy, and wrath against God's people. They were so focused upon the physical aspect of being holy, they completely missed the fact that it really all had to do about the heart. This really is it really was spiritual all along. Good works will not create in you a clean heart, but a clean heart will produce good works.
Amen.
And that is the whole point of the book of James. So for anyone who may be listening to this message today, and may take offense or disagree with what I've been saying about the sovereignty of God, and that belief can only come by God, through the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe. If it was not for his enabling, we would not believe. Then I challenge you to look at the prayer of these two men here, after having been released from this religious court of the high priest and elders. In verse 27, it says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." And then look, pay close attention to what he says here. "All these people gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." This is not a God who is subject to man's will, but rather this is a God who works out his will within the hearts and minds of mankind. What the Gentiles, the Israelites, what Herod and Pilate did in crucifying Christ was God's purpose that he determined to happen beforehand. That means that this event was so set in stone that there was no way that it was not going to happen. That's right. The decisions of these people and their actions were determined to produce the outcome of God's will. Who are we, O man, being that which is created, to cry out to the Creator that this is unfair? For really, if it was not for God's sovereign hand and the determined will of God to accomplish his plan, we would all still be lost in our sins, having no hope and no redemption. We should be praising God for his sovereign hand to accomplish all that he has set out and determined to accomplish. That there is nothing that will thwart his purpose, and there is nothing that can sway him from what he determines. And continuing on here, look how they continued to pray, knowing that they are praying to this sovereign God who is in control of all things, who is not subject to the wills and desires of men, but yes, indeed, even control them. Verse 29, they say, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They recognize that God, who delivered them up from this judgment, that these priests and these Sadducees who arrested them and were seeking to punish them, they are not praying to a God who is unable to affect man's will, but they are praying to a God who works all things for his purpose and for his glory. And this really sets up a challenge for us. For do we pray with such fervor? Do we pray with such passion, believing that God is not only able but willing to answer our prayers? And likewise, do we recognize and praise God when he does answer our prayers? Peter and John here were threatened by the high priest to not talk about Jesus and the resurrection. It says that they were severely threatened. Yet in their prayer, they're bringing it to God, trusting in his deliverance and his protection. And look what they pray for. Really, it's not even so much for protection against persecution for themselves, but rather it is for having the boldness to proclaim the word despite the persecution, understanding that persecution will likely come. For it is all part of standing with Christ. As he said, "They hated me, they will also hate you." But this is not their concern. They pray that they may ever be bold in sharing the gospel. And they pray that God will be pleased to use them effectively in his ministry. So to sum up this passage this morning, there's a few takeaway points that I just want to focus on. First, God is sovereign over all things. In an attempt to silence him and his followers, having put him to death by the plotting and scheming of their own will and desire, they could only actually put into effect the very plan and will of God to bring salvation to the world through his Son. The things that they meant for evil, God worked for good. Second is the power of the Holy Spirit in ministry itself. We see Peter, who before the Spirit argued with Jesus, ran in fear, seeking his own preservation. And now we see him standing proclaiming that Jesus, whom they killed, was indeed the Son of God sent to purchase our redemption. Peter and the other disciples now understand. The Holy Spirit has revealed it to them. And likewise, those who are listening and those who are hearing the gospel have been given the ability to believe. And third, it's to be bold for the sake of the gospel, not being concerned of what to say, for the Holy Spirit will give us the words. It is not our job to convince people to change their minds for Christ, to change their minds for Christ by eloquence of our arguments. Our job is to merely proclaim the gospel. And lastly, to go to God in prayer for all things, believing that he is willing and able to answer it. Believing that even in our prayers, God has a purpose. And we should rest upon that. And we should put our hope in him and rest upon him for all things. And trust, no matter the outcomes or what happens, believe that it is God who is working out his will. And ultimately, it is for our good. Let us close in prayer. Father, as we close out this section of scripture here that we are reading, we see the boldness of Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin and the high priest proclaiming the gospel. These men who have the authority to put them to death. And as we see through the turn of events, you have brought them here so that even these men can hear the gospel. But as we see, their heart is hardened, and they are seeking to lash out in anger, but you protect them. Even the event that happened that brought this all about also works in their protection. Lord, we pray the same for us, that not only would you protect us in this evil time that we are living, but also that you would grant us boldness to be able to speak of you and to spread your gospel and to share the hope that we have. For Lord, it is the only hope and it is the only thing that can help in this dark world. And in Jesus' name, amen.